three principles from the text this morning. First of all, God gives me deep friendships as I live for a cause greater than myself. God gives me deep friendships as I live for a cause greater than myself. We've just seen that Tychicus is mentioned at the end, the last paragraph of Ephesians chapter 6, but he's also mentioned in among the traveling companions of Paul in Acts chapter 20. But it's interesting that the text that we read from Acts said, Paul says, talks about our dear brother Tychicus. And we don't always use that kind of language. What does it mean, our dear brother Tychicus? As I was studying that, the Greek words are Adelphos agapetos, brother beloved. And sometimes we use that kind of language, but it's somewhat rare. And what was it that caused there to be such a bond between Paul and Tychicus that he would refer to him as a beloved brother? Not just a brother or one of the group or a member of the church, but a beloved brother. Why did he say that? What does it mean? Well, what we see in the passage in Acts 19 and 20 was that Tychicus was very much a comrade in arms. What struck me as I was thinking about this text this week and in my devotions in the morning was the perspective you get on the good news about Jesus. So if you read Acts 19 and 20, and if you also think about a lot of contemporary expressions of Christianity, even in our culture, even in our church. For example, when I walk into the church office down here on Mountain View Avenue, one of the things that I see right away in the morning is a picture of about 75 children. You walk in the door, and on the front wall, the wall that is immediately across from the front door, there's a picture of about 75 children and about 25 teens and women and men who are counselors and helpers and teachers and musicians at our annual vacation Bible school. So if you were to look at that picture on the wall, you think, well, there's something sort of innocent, and there's a group-oriented dynamic, and there's all these, sort of fresh, young elementary school students, and they're here, and mothers and a few fathers and the teens are all spending a week to help them learn about God, and it seems kind of sweet and kind of innocent. Now, I ask you if that seems to you very similar to what was going on in Acts chapter 19. Remember what was going on in that text that I just read to you. So what bothered the people, you can look in your text there that we read a moment ago, when Paul was there and talking to people in Ephesus about Jesus, he was there for about 2 years, and many people heard about Paul. And so what happened was that in the city of Ephesus, Artemis was the Greek goddess who was highly esteemed. Now, there were seven wonders of the ancient world: the Great Wall of China, Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and I don't know what they all are, but one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus. Artemis was the Greek goddess of the hunt, and again, a woman, and the temple was dedicated there to her worship, and people came from many parts of the world to see this beautiful and important temple in the city of Ephesus. Since people came from many places to worship Artemis there, Artemis was a patron saint of women and especially associated with childbirth. I thought of this because Suzanne in our midst is increasingly great with child, to use the words of the King James Version in Luke. But pregnant women prayed to Artemis that their delivery would be smooth and healthy. And Artemis was very important in the culture of Asia Minor. So all of a sudden, in comes Paul, and he says, according to Demetrius, who stands up and speaks, he talks about Paul in verse 26. This fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. Paul says that man-made gods are no gods at all. We had a wonderful prayer meeting this week, Wednesday night. We all were talking about this text and thinking about it, and Pastor Rob said, it's a little bit as though you had a group of Nike executives gathering with the advertising team that Nike employs to talk about somebody who was coming out with a competing campaign to say, Nike shoes are just shoes. Nike shoes are not going to make you any more victorious. They're not going to make you any more physically fit. They're shoes, and they're good shoes, but they're just plain shoes. You're not going to be it won't really change you that much to wear Nike shoes unless you work out and exercise and do all kinds of other things that you could also do in other shoes. Paul was striking at the economic heart of Ephesus, because the people gathering together were the silver tradesmen who made shrines to Artemis. And if you look at the text, what it says is that in verse 24, a silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them, namely the Artemis shrine builders, together, along with workmen in related trades. This was a big industry in Ephesus to make shrines to Artemis. And so, as people came from all over the ancient world to come to this temple, it was a big part of the city's identity. And here's Paul, for 2 years, preaching in Ephesus and in the towns around. There is no real divinity in Artemis. The only real divinity is in the God of the Jews, who has revealed himself to the world in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul fanned out through Asia Minor to bring that message about there's salvation in no one else, Acts 4:12. Salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The good news about Jesus was bad news for business in Ephesus. Paul was telling the citizens that Artemis was not a real god. Isaiah 2:18, the idols shall utterly pass away. And that is tough news in any culture where there's a great deal of economic benefit derived from the worship of various kinds of idols. In our culture, the big idols are sex, money, and power. And anybody who threatens those idols in whatever kind of way by insisting that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is the only, he's the Son of the only true and living God, that message causes friction in the culture. As we talked about this Wednesday night, Suzanne mentioned that there had been the Hillsborough Middle School where she teaches took a trip to Hershey, Pennsylvania. A lot of the students, a lot of the teachers, and Suzanne was having breakfast with other teachers. And as an educator herself and as a woman about to bear a child, she just naturally, at breakfast, she was sitting with other teachers, and she said, "You know, it's just funny how you can go to a bookstore and you'll find row upon row upon row about books about how to build your child's self-esteem, how to help your child have high self-esteem. But it's very rare to find a book that teaches children to esteem others better than themselves." Now, that's simply the teaching of Philippians 2 and other texts in the New Testament that talk about how all people matter to God. All people are made in God's image. But it's because of our tendency to put ourselves at the center, to think that we're the sun in the universe and all the other people are planets around us, that it needs to be said over and over that other people matter. Other people are valuable. We don't make decisions in life just around ourselves. But as soon as Suzanne mentioned those words, there was a vehement reaction from some of the other teachers at the table. One of them said, "Well, that certainly sounds like a holier-than-thou religious kind of thing to say." And one of the other women said, "My goodness, that's awful. That sounds like communism." What Suzanne had said was, there are lots of books teaching children about developing self-esteem in themselves, but very few books will talk about how children should learn to esteem other people as better than themselves, which is simple teaching of the New Testament. But countercultural, which is what engendered that almost rabid response from her colleagues. Suzanne was actually, we were all sort of chatting and brainstorming about this text, and Suzanne put a little chart on the board. And one chart, sort of the world's way of thinking, is that there are other people down here at the base of the pyramid, and there's an arrow going up to the top of the pyramid, and at the top of the pyramid is me. Our culture likes that picture. And in God's kingdom, the picture is a little bit different. There's another pyramid over here, and you have the pyramid kind of coming down, and at the bottom of the pyramid is Jesus. And as the pyramid expands up to the top, it's other people. Jesus lived in such a way, he was the servant of the whole world by giving his life as a ransom for many. Two very different models. And the more we live and make decisions and choices with our time and our money and our words, such that we live for that model, that we follow Christ in valuing other people, that we're blessed and we're thankful that God loves us and he has given his son's life for us and that we matter. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. He has good things to give to us. But we get that. We appreciate that. And then we give our lives back to others. That is countercultural. And if you start spending your time and your hours and expressing your words in a way that promotes that model, there are going to be people around you who are automatically offended. But it also means that when you are having fellowship with other people who follow that model, because you're standing for an idea that's greater than you, and you're standing for an idea that is an eternal idea and principle of God that will echo throughout eternity, amazing, deep friendships and relationships grow. Why was Tychicus Adelphos Agapetos, the beloved brother? Because in the midst of that riot, he was a comrade in arms. He didn't say, whoa, people don't like Paul, I'm out of here. What he said was, there's a riot. Paul may get killed. How can I help this man who is the spokesman for the news about Jesus? It was a little crowd, but he was one of that crowd. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 6:21, our beloved brother Tychicus. You and I will have deep and sustaining and decades, eternity-long friendships with other people to the extent that we join with them in living for the cause of God in the world. God gives me deep friendships then as I live for a cause greater than myself. And then secondly, God's good news draws me into personal involvement in the lives of others. It's perhaps appropriate, again, to remember what we said in one of the very first messages about Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Paul is talking continually in the book of Ephesians about a mystery. Remember, we've seen it in chapter 1, we've seen it in chapter 2. There's a mystery, and Paul is giving his whole life to make this mystery known to the world. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 says, he, God, has made known to us, to believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, he, God, has made known to us the mystery of his will. Well, what's the mystery? It's according to God's purpose, which he set forth in Jesus Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him, is Colossians 1:16 commentary on Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. What's the mystery? Let me explain. This past week, there's a lot of sort of house cleanup going on at our house. We've had two graduations in the last month or so, and in my family, and there's a bit of a bash recently at our house, primarily Betsy's friends. I kept saying, can we invite so-and-so? She said, Dad, if you want to invite so-and-so, you have your party, but you said this could be my party. So I would have loved to have you all there. That's why I'm so glad about the picnic, because we can all go. But anyway, so I was at the paint store. And I was talking to the man who was mixing up my paint, and we were chatting, and I don't know how we really got onto it, but don't remember. But he's 10 years old. We were talking about he mentioned how he started working at the store, and how he had a colleague. He used to work for one of the Johnson & Johnson companies, and a colleague at J&J. Came to own the paint store, and so the man who was helping me got a job at the paint store because he used to work at Johnson & Johnson for this colleague. And so the J&J work was a long time ago. And so we were talking about the date when he was born and the date when I was born, you've all heard too much. I've been reading for months a biography of Winston Churchill. And one of the things about that book is that it talks about just an enormous turmoil that blasted the earth in the 1940s and in the Second World War, and so we were talking about various aspects of the book, and the man at the paint store said to me, you know, there are people from, and I won't mention the name of the ethnic group. As far as I know, there's not anybody from that ethnic group in our congregation, but it doesn't matter. It sort of might perpetuate ethnic hostility for me to mention the name of that ethnic group. But he said, he kind of sort of leaned to me, into me and said in a conspiratorial manner, you know, I don't like people from that ethnic group. And I said, oh, yeah, bring it on. And he said, I find that those people are very cold. And they're very hard. And even when they come over here, they're just cold and they're keep to themselves and they're hard to get to know. And so the first, I mean, partly because we've been working our way through Ephesians and Isaiah 49:6. The gospel is about the plan of God for the nations. Isaiah 49:6 speaks of the Messiah in these words. It is too light a thing that you, the Messiah, should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give you, Messiah, as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And so I started, let's see, how do I get in? Because actually, what struck me in his words was, as soon as he said, you know, I like the people from this group, and they're cold, and they're hard, and they keep to themselves, and they're very brutal people, I thought, you know what? Any group of people, apart from the love of God, is going to be like that. I've been with people from other races. I was in Texas on a camping trip with some friends from a Chinese church in the late 80s. And we went on a camping out in the boondocks of Texas, and it was me and a group of Chinese friends from church. And we drove into this huge campsite filled with Caucasian people. And some of the people, probably a little bit of the redneck element in rural Texas, started making racial comments about Chinese people. And I was offended because these were my friends and they were talking in that way about it. Racial slurs are ones you notice when they're directed against you or directed at your friends when you're in the midst of them. So I know perfectly, just turning it on myself, as a Caucasian person, I've been around Caucasians when I thought, you know, you are cold, you are cruel, you can be brutal in your words. And the history of racial violence knows no ethnic specificity. It can be found anywhere. And what is it that makes a change? John says, the Apostle John, we love. We know how well the people of our own ethnic group and people of other ethnic groups, how. We love because he first loved us. And it's only when your tank is full and you know that you're loved and that you matter and that God has a purpose for your life and you don't have to have perfect SATs or be an Olympic athlete or be the beauty queen or there are certain members of my family that are lifting weights these days and I happen to notice the peel of the mirror for some such. You don't have to be, it's nice if you know if the Lord gives it, but you don't have to be that or have that to be important and to matter to God. And when you have that deep sense, I am loved. I am chosen. God has a purpose for me. Ephesians 1. The mystery of God's purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, is to bring Jew and Gentile into one body, to one family. And that, my friends, is where history is going. God's good news draws me into personal involvement in the lives of others. My son, who is in college in Colorado, was befriended by a man who he calls Pastor Bob. Pastor Bob is a youth pastor who now works in, I'm not exactly sure what he does, but he's in the medical services industry. And he's dedicated his home for probably the last 20 years or so to serving and loving cadets at the academy. It's just a people group that he understands and knows. And so my son, when he's finished the drudgery and the competition and the drive of the week, is able to go over to Pastor Bob's and relax. And he walks in the door and says, who wants eggs? And he'll make 15 or 20 eggs for the other cadets who are there. Who wants a hamburger? And it's kind of a home away from home. And in the Black Forest fire in Colorado, a week or two ago, that home was burned to the ground. And a lot of my son's gear, which was stored in that home over the summer, disappeared in the fire. And John said to me, "You know what I'll miss most about that home? What I'll miss most is what happened in that home to bring the love of God to me and to so many others." Houses don't matter, ultimately. And clothes are not what matters, ultimately. But it's when we take the stuff of this world and invest it in other people and in love, tremendous things happen in the lives of others and in the lives of us. God's good news draws me into personal involvement. Look at Paul. Paul is in house arrest in Rome. The Ephesians are many thousands of miles away in Turkey, Asia Minor, and he is writing them a letter. He's in prison. He may be about to be killed. He is actually eventually killed in Rome. He's writing to these people. He wants things to go well for them. He could be, you know, things are tough with me right now. I don't really have time. Hope you guys can make it and hope things go well. But I'm kind of busy with some things on my own. He's writing them a letter. He's praying for them. He's sending our dear brother, Tychicus, so that they might know about him and that they might know what he's up to in Rome. Because he spent 2 years of his life with them and their friends. A group of people from this church a few years ago went to Ecuador to do a mission trip, church planting trip. And it turned out that there were mostly young people, and that was our first of quite a few mission trips to Ecuador. And as we were going down there, it turned out there was an opportunity for all of the young people to go into the Senate building of the national government of Ecuador in Quito. And we found out that opportunity had opened up and to talk to people about Jesus Christ. And one of the Christian senators in Ecuador said, "You know, there's a really neat group of people," a little bit of encouragement. But he said, "There's a really neat group of teenagers from the United States that are down here, and it would be a good idea to let them come into the Senate and talk to our people about what they've known about Jesus Christ. He's a Christian and respected." And the Senate office opened up to a lot of the students. At the very same time, a woman named Missy Gillespie, known to many of you, was in a car accident here in Hillsborough. And she was struck in a way and injured in such a way that a few years later, she passed away. Tim's wife passed away, in part from some of the injuries sustained in an accident when we were in Ecuador. But what happened? What happened when we were in Ecuador and we heard about Missy was, even though we were very involved in our program in Quito in Ecuador, we were praying for Missy. And what happened is the people up here in the church in the Somerset County area heard about what was going on with us. We had this open door to go into the Senate buildings in Quito. They were praying for us. And as people pray for one another, relationship grows and people become connected and tied to one another. In Ephesians 3, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, praying that you would know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." He prays for them. And we saw a week or two ago in Ephesians 6, he says, "Here I am in Rome. Pray for me that opportunity will be given me as I speak about Jesus Christ, that God will give me power and strength to proclaim it faithfully." He prays for them. They pray for him. There's visiting. There are letter writings. There's God's good news drawing people into personal deep involvement with one another. Then thirdly, God's good news awakens awareness of my own sin and also of his love. Now, where, you might ask, does that come from? Notice that he says, "Grace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." The word Jesus, Yeshua, means Yahweh saves. Saves from what? Saves from sin. There's an article in the Star Ledger this past week about a robbery in Hillsborough. And in that robbery, there were some men who were about 22 years old who'd been using drugs, and they have been robbing a series of houses to sustain their drug habit. And this particular time, they broke into the home of a woman who lives a stone's throw from my house. She's 83 years old and beloved in the neighborhood. She's a she's the oldest person on the block. And she goes for walks during the day, and she can walk very slowly, and she wears dark glasses. And she's a frail, elderly woman, but when we have Christmas parties, Millie's always there, and everybody in the neighborhood knows and sort of cares for Millie. And the robbers, the drug users, broke into Millie's house. And thankfully, she wasn't there. But they broke into her house, stole jewelry, they stole a lot of things. But little did those crooks know that right across the street from Millie lives Millie's nephew and Millie's great-nephew, who both wrestled at this high school and are big and dangerous men. And as they had broken their way into Millie's house, all of a sudden AJ, who's about 30 and 6'2 and strong as a lion, said, "Who's in my aunt's house?" And he came, and as he approached the house and got out of his truck, there were two kind of getaway cars, and people started to speed away. But one of them happened to go down a cul-de-sac, probably didn't know the area quite as well as he should have, and he turned down a cul-de-sac, and AJ just spun his truck around and blocked off the cul-de-sac and was on the phone to the cops, who were friends of his and old wrestling buddies here in town. And soon the cops were all over the thing, and in the speed of this, the behavior of these criminals, in 30 minutes, one car had gotten to New Brunswick, sold Millie's jewelry, gotten the money, and bought drugs in 30 minutes. But the other guy was trapped in the cul-de-sac, and this has been going on for a long time, the theft and the robbery and so forth, and breaking in. But up till now, every time they've been caught, they've been able to sort of lawyer up and get out of it. But this time, AJ's truck blocked off one of the cars. He caught them in full commission, right in the midst of the crime. And so it seems as though there's probably no way they can get away with it. So as the neighbors told me this story, and as I mentioned the story to one of my neighbors, just telling her, "Hey, listen, we need to be careful and keep an eye around the neighborhood." And as soon as I told her the story, there was alarm and frustration, because everybody knows and loves Millie. And she said, "Oh no, this isn't right. This shouldn't be." The more that we know about Jesus, the more that we become of things that are wrong, things about which we would say, "Oh no, this shouldn't be." Remember Jesus in John 4. Oh, he's at the well, and somebody comes out to draw water. He says, that little conversation, "Oh, woman, please give me some water." And she gives him water and says, "Why do you speak to me? You're a Jew. I'm a woman of Samaria. Why do you speak to me?" And they have a little conversation. Then pretty soon he says, "Go call your husband." She says, "I have no husband." He says, "You're right. You don't have the one you have now is not your, you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. And so you've spoken truly that you have no husband." He knew. He knew. And God knows not only about the woman at the well in Samaria, but he knows about you, and he knows about me. He knows. But the wonder, this is why Paul gave his life for these things. The wonder is that Jesus didn't come to rub it in about what God knows, but to rub it out on the cross. Another little story of the last week is that my son's having a little social time at a fire pit in our backyard. And one of the guys, who was an old high school friend, came by the fire pit and was there till late at night. There was a lot of talking and laughter in the back of the yard. The next morning, Gigi and I noticed that there was an extra car on the street, and one of our boys wasn't in his bed, but the door was shut to his room, and Gigi said, "Oh, somebody's over." And later on we found out, well, so-and-so had way too much to drink and had sort of gone asleep by the fire pit. And my son told me later, "Dad, so-and-so has been making some wrong choices. And he's, I'm not here very much, and there's not much I can do for him. But I was so glad to be able to put him in my bed so that there's preaching the gospel," he told me, "and there's living the gospel. And I don't have a lot of time to preach to him, but by bringing him upstairs, putting him in my bed so that he could sleep it off rather than driving home and maybe have an accident, it's a way for me to kind of live out to him what he needs to know. I've known this boy and his young man and his family for quite a long time. And that's a family that needs to know about the love. And what Paul is talking about here when he talks about the grace, read these last verses. He talks about wanting them to experience the grace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, grace, peace, love. Why? God knows all about our sin. Go call your husband. Who's been breaking to where? You might think, well, I don't have multiple romantic partners, sexual partners. I'm not breaking anybody's home. But all of us know, if we're honest, that we don't even live up to our own standards, much less God's standards. And so, in God's eyes, we are all sinful. And the precious news that drove Paul and his companions around the world, causing them to be dear brothers and sisters with one another, is they'd heard a good news. They'd heard a good news that people who'd done wrong things could be forgiven. And so they could experience, so let's say, like the guy who drank too much at the fire pit, and I don't know whether he passed out or what happened, but he needed a place to sleep for that. He could just be accepted. Hey, sleep here. It's okay. You know, we want good for you. It's the love. It's the grace that doesn't rub it in, but tries to rub it out as we point people to the cross. Two ways this matters. First, as we conclude, there are many opportunities for us this summer to live in the good news that Paul has been spending all of Ephesians 1 to 6 to talk about. First of all, as my son reminded me, well, Dad, there's preaching the gospel and there's living the gospel. You and I can live the gospel around our friends and neighbors. Maybe they need a bed for the night. Maybe they need a listening ear. Maybe they need whatever it is that you can bring because you know them. And God's grace in their life is going to be you if you get there. Bring a friend to the picnic. Tell the world about the Word of God and its principles, as Suzanne did with her colleagues as they went to Hershey, Pennsylvania on the class trip. Just live it out. Bring Jesus into it. And all of us who are here today, from the first-time visitor to the senior saint, let's not forget this good news. The God who made the world is a God who loves people. He wants us to have life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life in all its fullness. But we can't experience that life when we're going away from God. And we have to realize that God, even though I may be going the wrong way, that God loves me. And that God is willing to take me back and forgive me. And when we decide to make that turn and go back, grace, love, peace, power are mightily available to us. We are all more sinful than we dare to admit. But in Jesus Christ, we can all be more loved. Than we dare to dream. That's the message of Ephesians. That's the message of the New Testament. That's the message to us. Let's pray.